Amen. Isn't he wonderful? How great is our God. Hallelujah. Amen. He is worthy of all praise. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. It's nice to be back together once again. We certainly do appreciate your prayers for the youth service for last Sunday night. And I thank the Lord also for his goodness and for the timing, or the timely word that was brought. Not my will. You know, that's at the root of every problem that we have is will. Human will is a wonderful, wonderfully brought message, and it was certainly timely for our young people, but it's a great reminder to all the rest of us. Amen. Because it's something that we, each and every one of us, have to contend with. Jesus himself contended with it. Amen. We'd like to read from Book of Malachi tonight. We're going to start at the 13th verse of the third chapter. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13. The name Malachi actually means my messenger. And I think it's kind of ironic that the author, the writer of this book, the scribe of this book, his name is my messenger, and he's telling us about a messenger who's going to tell us about a messenger. Get the message? Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Imagine this, the chosen people out of all the world, the children of Israel. This is some 400 years after, or excuse me, 400 years before the coming of the Lord, and it's approximately 100 years after the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. The children of Israel have returned from Babylon to Judah and to Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the temple. It's somewhere around 100 years later, and the Lord is speaking through Malachi, which we don't know much about, just as we don't know much about Elijah. We don't know where he came from. We don't know what tribe he's from. He's the last prophet of the Old Testament. They call him the minor prophet, but, you know, I don't know where they, you know, came up with the term major and minor. A prophet's a prophet. And the prophet Nehemiah and the prophet Ezra both had spoke about some of the very same things that Malachi is speaking about here. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? What? Who? Us? You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? How's it helped us? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. Yes. They that work wickedness are set up. Yea. They that tempt God are even delivered. So they're saying the sinner's better off than we are. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. These are two opposite type of groups, aren't they? And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to title the thought here tonight, A Book of Remembrance. A Book of Remembrance. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together in your precious name, once again with those of like precious faith. First of all, Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our slowness of our heart, our sins, our failures, Lord, the mistakes that We're not trying to do wrong, Lord, but we do make mistakes. But we plead the blood here tonight, Lord. And we sincerely and, Lord, and with heartfelt repentance, we ask that you forgive us, Lord, that you'd wash us with the water of your word, that you'd cover us with your blood and wipe away every stain, Lord. Father, that you would minister to each and every heart, Lord, as we endeavor to humble ourselves before you, Lord. How great thou art, Lord, as we sing this song. It doesn't even come close to even scratching the surface of just how great you are. But, Lord, we want to declare it from the housetops. We want to declare it from the depths of our soul. We want to declare it certainly in the house of God, in the house of worship. And, Lord, we invite you here tonight to walk the aisles. We invite you to encourage, to strengthen, to teach, to exhort, to correct, to rebuke, to chasten. We invite you to just have your way here tonight, Lord. Do what you know is needful tonight. Do what you know, Lord, will be beneficial to your children. Father, we come in your name. We come in love. We come in thanksgiving. We come in humility, Lord. Father, no great eyes, no little U's here tonight, but we just come as your children, and we come to sit before your feet, and we come to hear your word, Lord. So speak to our hearts, we pray. And Father, bless those that are not able to be with us tonight, that are listening in, Lord, those that will listen in. And fathers, our brother Eli remembered tonight, Lord, our sister Esther. We're looking forward, Lord, to having her back once again in service with us, Lord. And we know that she's doing much better than she was, and we thank you for that, Lord, for we give you all praise and honor and glory for that. But now, Lord, we're asking that you would take her the rest of the way, that you bring her back amongst us. And Lord, anyone else that's suffering here tonight, Lord, would you strengthen them as well, heal them as well, bring them back amongst us, we pray. And Father, we just want to tell you once again that we love you, Lord, and we pray that our actions will match the love that's in our hearts, Lord, the words that are in our hearts that want to express that love. May our actions line up to it. Bless each and every one, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Let me get loosened up here so I don't choke to death. And so we know that the book of Malachi, it heralds the ending of the Old Testament covenant. And of course, the word herald means it's pointing to, it's indicating. So we know that it's some 400 years later that the Old Testament covenant comes to an end. But this is the last written message that we have. We know that the Lord was still on the scene. We know that God was still leading his people. We know that there were still godly people on the earth. But this was the last book of the Old Testament that was written. And it was some 400 years or so before the coming of the Lord. And it heralds the ending of the Old Testament covenant. But it also speaks of the ending of the New Testament church age as well. It's kind of interesting how God would speak about the ending, the last people of both covenants, and the conditions are similar and parallel one another. So it speaks particularly of a time of apostasy that exists towards the end of the era of the people of the Old Testament covenant. And at the same time, this very same apostasy exists at the end time of the New Testament people. And those that are giving offerings in that particular time, they're offering polluted bread upon the altar of the Lord, and they're being warned by the Lord himself. Can you imagine that, offering polluted bread? You see, the people were bringing, as Malachi pointed out, they were bringing contaminated offerings to the Lord. They were bringing blind animals, sick animals, lame animals, an animal that you couldn't even give away hardly, something that maybe was found on the side of the road, instead of giving him their very best, instead of offering the very best. These offerings were offensive in the sight of the Lord, for they surely knew what was pleasing and what was acceptable to God, but instead they were lax about it. Instead, they were just going through the motions, and they no doubt were saying, well, does God really care what I bring? You know, just as long as I bring something, I'm sure he'll be sad. What does he need anyway? So they were offering to God their lukewarm, backslid, half-hearted sacrifices unto God, and they were expecting God to receive it. And on top of it, they were expecting God to bless them. They didn't put much value on what it was that they were doing. And they were trying to, you know, check the box by giving the very minimal amount of time, the very minimal amount of effort, the very minimal sacrifice, the very minimal cost or expense that they spent on their animals, perhaps. And God, he viewed these offerings as contemptible. These offerings were a stench in his nostrils. And the manner in which they brought them, that was also contemptible to God. None of it was pleasing. And this is a great departure from their ancestors that once dwelled in the land, that were promised a land that was filled with milk and honey. And so they had gotten to the place where they actually saw it as a burden to do service to the Lord. It was a burden to bring him an offering. It was a burden, and they didn't realize that, you know, it was speaking of an atonement that was to come, and it was also bringing a temporary atonement so that they could approach God, and so they could have fellowship with God, so they could be in his presence. And instead, they're looking at it as just some kind of duty. Worse than civic duty, worse than jury duty, worse than trash collection. And they saw no value in it. And they almost disdained what God was asking for them to do. And they didn't, somehow they didn't tie it into the taking away of their own sins and them being acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And that it's prophesying of one that would take away the sin. And so if your attitude was wrong towards the one that brought a temporary reprieve, what about it spoke of your attitude towards the one that would bring an eternal reprieve? So the manner in which they brought it was contemptible to God, and they'd gotten to the place where they saw it as just a burden, as an inconvenience. And, you know, the offering to God was to be a lamb that was without blemish, and it was a lamb per household, and a male lamb if one could afford it, of course. And you gave to the Lord your very best. You gave to the Lord because this is going in your stead. This is your sin offering. So you didn't want to give him something that was decrepit, something that's crippled, something that was stained, something that was motley, something that had rotten teeth. Come on, friends. You wanted to give him your very best in your place because this represents your atonement for your sin. So going back to Malachi 2 for just a moment, we find that God is dealing with the sanctity of marriage. There was actually four things that God had a problem with the children of Israel at this particular time. One was their attitude towards marriage. Their attitude, they were putting away their wives when they shouldn't, and they were marrying in heathen wives when they shouldn't do that. They weren't paying their tithes. They were given rotten offerings. Their attitude was bad, and they're looking to God, and they're actually blaming God for the condition that they're living in. Can you imagine that? But God's long-suffering. And this wasn't everybody, and the church says. So we know that our attitude towards worship of God, it shows up in every other area of our lives. So if the marriage institution that God ordained was being perverted, which it certainly was, that was only because first the sacrifice being offered was perverted. I also meant to mention that the other thing that God had a problem with was the priests. The priests had become political. The priests had lost their sincerity. And as a result, the people also they weren't looking out for the widow, for the stranger in the land, for the orphan. Everything was a mess. So since the marriage institution that God ordained was perverted, that was only because first the sacrifice that was being offered to God was perverted. I mean, it all goes back to God. People will say all the time, me and God, we're like this. Yeah, and you can't get along with anybody else? Uh-uh. No, if your vertical relationship is fine, then your horizontal ones will work out as well. But if this isn't right, that isn't going to be right either. So there's no way that you were going to offer a pure and holy and unblemished sacrifice and then go out and live like a dog. Because not only would you offer this pure and holy and sanctified offering that was it was the most expensive type of a animal that you could offer, because it was without blemish, there was no marks on it at all, but you also identified yourself with it, so you had its blood on your hands. And with the blood of that animal on your hands, then it brought you to a sorrowful repentance, to a true repentance and humility. And there's no way you're going to do that and then go live loose.
Right.
There's no way that you're going to do that and then go live like the rest of the world.
Right.
So the union with God was broken, and you could see it just in the way they worship God, in the way what they were offering God and the things that they were saying and the way that they were interrelating with one another. So the union with God was broken, and as a result, the union between their mates was broken. And so is it today. And I'm going to preach here tonight.
Amen.
I don't care who's here. I don't care who thinks this or thinks that. Go ahead and think whatever you want. We serve a holy God.
Amen.
We serve an awesome God. And friends, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, this won't bother you one bit. If it bothers you, there's an altar. There's an opportunity to get right. And we thank God for it. So the union with God was broken. And as a result, the unions between a husband and a wife were broken. Today we could say, I love Jesus. We could sing that over and over and over. And we can come up with all the songs to sing about Jesus. And that's wonderful. We could do that all that we want. But our lives will reflect the measure of that love that's in our heart for God, in the way that we worship Him and the way we interact with one another. It'll be reflected in our home. It'll be reflected on the job. It'll be reflected everywhere that we go. And just as sure as there's a living God tonight, friends, that's walking the earth tonight, I believe that with all my heart, there's also a people of God on the earth tonight that truly love God. And because they truly love God, they show their love for Christ in the way that they serve Him. And they do it because they want to. Nobody's beating them. Nobody's forcing them. They want to do it. Take away the rule book and they still serve God. It's because they're not serving a dead letter. They're serving a living God. For instance, friends, if we take a half-hearted attitude towards assembling together with Him and with the local body, it shows that we are half-hearted towards Christ.
Right.
Told you I'm going to preach.
Amen.
I will preach.
Amen.
You see, He wants His body to be united.
Right.
And He tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the end time.
Right.
And if we say, that's not important, well, then it shows the level of love that we have for Him. It shows the level of love that we have for one another. It shows the honor that we have towards His Word. It shows what's in our heart. You see, the members of the bride body of Christ that are going to be with Him, they will serve Him out of their hearts. They will not serve Him out of civic duty. They will not serve Him out of legalism. They will serve Him out of love. Amen. And they will keep His Word because they want to. And the church says, come on, friends, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're a different kind of person. Hallelujah. So if we bring blind and crippled and sick worship to the Lord, that same attitude will be reflected in our home life. It'll be reflected at work. It'll be reflected on the job. It'll be reflected in every aspect of our lives. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, just as a reminder, Paul says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, So Paul says, we know that some, they don't put too much value on that. They've got all kinds of excuse cards. They got them all stacked up, just ready to use them. Right? As the manner of some is, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many sees the day approaching? Amen. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, that means you know what to do. And we heard on Sunday night, there's something called will worship. That's your will that you worship. Will worship is you putting your will before the will of God. And we know that that was Satan's sin in the very beginning. Right? But we say, not my will, but thy will be done. And all of us battle that. All of us will battle that. Amen. I'm not talking about sin necessarily. Your will can be sin, but you can, your will can actually not be sin and still be wrong. Jesus' will was not sin, but it was wrong. Hallelujah. So if we sin willfully after, willfully, that means intentionally. We sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. This is pretty much what the Jews were doing back there in Malachi. This is what the Gentiles are doing today. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the church says, hallelujah. So Malachi deals first with the kind of sacrifices that they're bringing before the Lord, which we could very easily pattern after our attempts at worship here in this last age. And then he goes on to explain how that attitude towards God affects their personal walk. And he says, you know, they have been bringing hard things against God and even some accusations. They're even blaming God. They're saying, you know, well, you're the one that allowed evil, you know, and these bad things that are happening to us, where did it come from, you know? And why is it that the ungodly seem to, you know, they seem to be blessed and yet we're mournful? Malachi 2 verse 14. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So, you know, no doubt they were putting away their wives for no good reason, and putting them away and then taking one of these newfangled worldly women from the land and as their wife after their wife had faithfully served and bore children and did all these things, and then they put them away. He says, dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. So he's just grinding down on it that they've got a problem with it. He's bearing down on it. There's a problem in this age too. And then in Malachi chapter 3, starting in the first verse, he says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. 400 years later, but he came. So a forerunner, he says, is going to come before the Messiah is introduced, before the Messiah steps forth and does the work of the Messiah. And this forerunner is going to prepare a way for the people to meet the forerunner, or excuse me, to meet the Messiah. Verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. He's a purifier. He burns with a holy fire. How can sin stand before him? How can unrighteousness stand before him? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now that analogy is used many times in the Old Testament. And a fuller was a very important person. And the fuller's soap was a very important kind of a soap. And it's thought that it was kind of kept secret by the Jews because it was so important. Because it had bleaching quality. It would make wool white as snow. It would make linen white. It would take away every stain. And so the analogy here is he's like a fuller's soap. And the fuller is the one that would actually do this work, would actually apply this soap and bring things back to a white condition. And of course we know Christ, it's his blood, that though our sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Hallelujah. And he shall sit as a refiner and as a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. So the priesthood had gotten polluted, and he's going to purify the sons of Levi. He's going to set that back in order and purge them as gold and silver. Well, how do you purge gold and silver? Well, you pound on it. You put it under intense heat. You burn out everything that's impure. You burn out everything that's man-made. You purify it. And that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So he's going to put things back in order once again, as it had been before Israel was taken into bondage into Babylon. So the ministry, notice this, the ministry had to be purged first in order for them to lead the people back into true worship, right? God always works through vessels. God always works through human flesh. God's always had a ministry. He had to get the ministry right first before the ministry could then bring the church back into the right condition and the right attitude and the right approach. So the ministry had to be purged in order for them to lead the people back to true worship once again. Because the ministry, they were complicit in these mangy animals that were being offered, these half-baked offerings that were being made. They were complicit in it. They had to be brought back to the place where they had to say, look, none of this any longer.
Right?
Right? You either worship him from your heart or you get right.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
What a parallel that is to our day. Malachi 3 verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling. In other words, they're cheating people that are working for him in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear me not, saith the Lord of hosts. Boy, this is a cheery message, isn't it? It is cheery if you get right with God. So he's dealing with the apostasy of those that are the physical seed of Abraham. Literally, the seed of Abraham. And he explains that the sacrifices that they bring are reflected by the deeds that are being done in their lives. And he says, it's as if you don't fear me. Can you imagine that? It's as if you don't fear me. And today, friends, iniquity is abounding. Knowing the right thing to do and not doing it. Iniquity is abounding to the point that, you know, you can't hardly tell the churchgoer from those that aren't churchgoers. Amen. Malachi 3 verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. I'm not going to change for you. You're going to change for me. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So he's saying, I made a promise. I'm going to keep my promise. I made a promise to the seed of Abraham through the seed of Jacob. And I'm going to keep that promise. And I will have some seed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return unto me. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. So look at how distant, and yet they're still going to the temple, right? They're still giving their lame offerings, but God's not even with them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? He says, so in other words, they're saying, well, how did we ever even leave you? What are you talking about? What do you mean return? We're here, aren't we? Sounds like Cain, doesn't it? He says, will a man rob God? You have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Well, in tithes and offerings. You know, there is a pattern. People that have trouble staying in church, they have trouble paying their tithes too. Right? It's because they don't have trouble staying in church, and it's not because they have trouble paying tithes. But they think they do. Come on, friends. I am going to preach. This is baby food. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Those are some pretty tall promises, friends. So let me just say this tonight, friends. If you are faithful to God, then he's speaking to you tonight. The Lord says, since you are standing with me, since you are taking your stand by my side, then I am going to take your side. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. Amen. I'm going to rebuke Apollyon for your sake. Amen. I'm going to rebuke that perverter for your sake. Amen. And I'm going to bless you so greatly that you won't be able to contain all the blessings that I'm going to pour out on you. Now, friends, the Pentecostals, they want to look at that as all financial. A blessing is anything that brings you closer to God. And friends, you can take this promise to the bank tonight. You can cash it. You say the bank's closed, not the bank of heaven. Hallelujah. He says, to you that are faithful in the small things, just wait and see how I reward your faithfulness. Hallelujah. He says, I challenge you to be faithful. I challenge you. And then see if I don't pour out my blessings upon you to the point where you can't miss it. To the point where it won't be lost to you that I'm blessing you. It'll be obvious to you that I am your portion. Come on, friends. So if I was faithful in the small things here tonight, you know, such as tithing and, you know, putting my shoulder behind the wheel and assembling together and being faithful, and well, then I would open up my Bible to this particular scripture. I would highlight it. I would circle it. I would use whatever kind of pen on it. And I would remind God of His promise. Because He promised it. And you will benefit by reminding God. Amen. 12. And all nations shall call you blessed. For you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Friends, the same should be true about a born again Christian in this age. I don't want to hear, oh me and poor me and oh my and blaming God and mad about this and mad about that. I want to hear about how blessed you are. Because if you are a child of God and you're living for God, you're blessed. And you're highly favored. And if you're not, you're backslid and you're bringing some kind of a rotten offering and you're trying to, you got one foot here and one there and you're probably caught up in will worship. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. That's right. The devil already is. Come on, friends. A sheep doesn't talk that way. Your words have been stout against me, God says, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Can you imagine being that far gone that there's no conviction? Can you imagine talking to God that way? Who, us? You mean the conversation that me and my wife have out in the car and at home and on the way to church? And you mean what we say about the pastor as soon as we get out the door and we walk over to somebody else and say, what he brought was wrong? And there's no conviction? It doesn't bother me so much that these things are done and said, but there's no conviction. That scares me to death. It's amazing that people can be so brazen to speak against God. To speak against those He sent to help. His servants. And to speak against His people. That He exchanged His own blood for. Come on, friends. These things should never be mentioned amongst us. Not saying they are, but they shouldn't be. He says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. For the Lord rebuke kings for their sakes. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And God hears and God takes a record and God remembers. How many believes that tonight? The church world in this last age, they treat it like God doesn't have a memory. You know, it's one thing about all these false prophecies that come forth, oh, blood moons and this, that, and the other. But there's never any repentance. As if God forgot. Well, we didn't forget. And He surely didn't forget. God remembers. Come on, friends. What an age of mockery. Let's either be a true Christian or get in, get out, or get run over. Don't be a halfway nothing. This is the age of halfway. That's what lukewarm means. Don't be halfway. Be all the way. Billy Paul, giving his testimony one time, he said, you know, if you're going to be a drunk, make sure, or if you're going to be a bum, make sure you never work a day in your life. If you're going to be a drunk, be a full drunk. Don't be halfway. Don't be religious. Come on, friends. I'm chasing the devil tonight. I want him on notice that he's not in charge. This is not his kingdom. His kingdom may exist outside the doors, but it's coming to a conclusion. There's another kingdom that's in this building tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So God hears, God takes record, and God remembers. Keep that in mind as we continue on. Verse 14. You have said, it is vain to serve God. Can you imagine saying that? There's no point in serving God. In fact, it's worse than that. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? How's that helped us that we've kept His word? And that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of, we've just suffered, you know, I'm a sister and I've endured long hair and I've endured a long dress and I've got a long face to go with it. And what has it done for me? Well, it kept you out of the lake of fire. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They're blessed. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Delivered. Paul said it like this: scoffers will rise up in the last days saying, where is his coming? All things continue on as they did. Where is his coming? The wicked keep being blessed. Why serve God? They said. So Malachi was dealing with their attitudes at their end time. And we're dealing with those same attitudes. I don't know who's listening. It's somebody out there, no doubt. But somebody's going to hear this. It's going to go on record. God's going to hear it. It's going to be written. It will be remembered. Amen. Verse 16. Then, oh, I love it, Brother Henry. All this depression, all this looks like God, Satan got the upper hand. It looks like nothing's going to work out. The law of contrast. Then they, somebody say they. Not he, not one person, they that feared the Lord spake often. Spake often. Somebody say often.
Often.
They spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. They spoke to one another, and the Lord hearkened. They spoke often to one another, and the Lord hearkened. Hallelujah. They spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and the Lord heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So there's a book of remembrance. It's actually, that's a twofold statement there, friends, because it's already been written before the foundation of the world. But what's being lived out in the lives of the people is writing a book. And that book is before the Lord. And that is a book of remembrance that he'll go back to, and he'll look and see that you did this and you did that and you lived this out and you lived that out. Hallelujah. That's God's book of bragging. That's God's book of looking at back and saying, it's just like I said it would be. That's my family. Here all this evil has taken place, and here's these people that don't respect me, don't love me, are of the same natural pedigree, or of the same lineage. And here's these others that fear my name. Here's these others that are staying with my word. Here's these others that talk often of me. Amen. And I'm writing it in this book of remembrance. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Hallelujah. So these people, they're not speaking against the word. They're not speaking against God's anointed. They're not speaking against God's prophet. They're not speaking against God's people. They're not speaking against the church. They're not even speaking against governments and principalities, those that have the rule. Come on, friends. Verse 17. And they shall be mine. And they shall be mine. This is a whole different group. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. That word spare, that word make, he says, when I make up my jewels, that word make means to acquire. When I acquire my jewels. Hallelujah. I will spare a people that speak often of me to one another. Oh, how about that swell guitar? How about that wonderful piano? How about that how about that football team? How about that? What's wrong with those things? Nothing is wrong with them, but why don't we talk about him? If we're not talking about him, don't talk about anything else. At least not with me. Not with one another. Talk about him. Talk to one another. Of course, you'd have to get together to do that. And of course, you're here tonight, so you know that you're not, this isn't for you. It's a good reminder. Friends, we know we get ox. I don't have to keep repeating this. I don't want to keep qualifying it. Of course, an ox will be in the ditch and all that, but not every Sunday, not every Wednesday. I don't want to hear the excuses. That's between you and him. You're saying he's too poor to make a way for you. But for the rest of us, come on. If it isn't a sacrifice, I doubt that you're living for him. Because everything we do is a sacrifice. Over there, there'll be no sacrifice. Here, yes. But I want to. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I think Brother Hinn, we'd like to dance. Hallelujah. I will spare a people that speak often of me to one another, that are my jewels, that are my sons, that are my daughters. I will remember them. And I will write their names in my book of remembrance. He already wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. But now you're living out something, and that is being written too. It's being lived out. Hallelujah. And he'll point the devil to it and say, have you considered my bride? Have you considered they that are living in this last hour? Oh, we know that they got all twisted up with theys and thems and whatever, but there is a true they. And that's the children of God, the bride of Jesus Christ, and they are one. Hallelujah. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Then shall you return and discern between righteous and the wicked. Brother Ram said that they'll have, thus saith the Lord, or they'll keep their mouth shut. They'll be able to discern the two spirits that are within the local church or the framework of the church. And they will withstand that Antichrist spirit. Amen. You'll see the power of God like you've never seen it before. And we're right on the precipice of that tonight, friends. Hallelujah. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. This is speaking of the tribulation period. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. So at the end of the tribulation period, the earth is going to burn with a fervent heat. It's not the final burning, but it is a burning. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither branch nor root. No root nor branch, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with a great healing campaign, with healing in his wings, Old Testament and New Testament. And you shall go forth, and you shall go forth. You're living this prophecy here tonight. And you shall go forth, and it's the Son of Righteousness that has risen on your behalf with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up. So it's children whose head, our faith is being turned back to the fathers, growing up as calves of the stall. Now a calf is something that's growing up. And these are calves of the stall. These are not animals that are out in the wild that got briars and tangles and are mangled and got branded, but they are in the stall. They are in a protected place. They are in a controlled environment. They are being looked after. They are being nurtured. They are being fed. And you'll rise up, go forth as calves of the stall. They're leaping for joy and they're free and they're being taken care of by this Son of Righteousness. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this. When we walk back out on the earth, when we come back with him and we walk out on the earth, that's the fulfillment of this. Saith the Lord of hosts. So they that feared the Lord spoke often of him. Those that fear my name, he says. They that fear the Lord spoke often of him. So Malachi points out to us the contrast in the age. He points out the wickedness first, but then he also points out the cycle of the coming of the Lord. And friends, we are moving. We are in that cycle tonight. That cycle is moving. And we're in that cycle. We've heard the shout. There's not another shout to come. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. There's a message that's gone forth. And we are in the sounding of the voice. And we shall hear the trumpet when it soon sounds. And the dead in Christ are amongst us once again in bodies of flesh. And we ought to be in great anticipation for the trump of God. That's the next thing to take place. When the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain will be changed in a moment. We're going to be here on the earth for a period of time. We're going to see them first. What will that do to your faith? Before your body is changed, you'll see them in new bodies. Oh, it's not for everybody to have a supernatural experience, though, Brother Doug. Well, you qualify that then. We will see them. We've got a shadow, a type in the Old Testament. We've got it in the New Testament. Then we've got prophecy on it. We've got the word of the Lord on it. Hallelujah. And all who fear the Lord speak often one to another. Hallelujah. You got to actually meet one another to speak to one another. Come on, friends. Well, I'm just going to stream. Yeah, you're going down a stream, all right. All who fear the Lord will speak often one to another, and they will remind themselves, friends, and they will remind one another that they are living in an evil age. But they also will remind themselves, and they will remind one another that the approach of the Ancient of Days is on its way. Because a door has been opened in Revelation chapter 4. And the window of heaven has been opened to us. And we can see through into that other dimension. And we've been told things that are to be. And we've been told things that are taking place. And we are viewing what no other age has seen. And it's just on the other side of the door. And these dimensions are coming closer and closer and closer and closer. And he is coming for those that look for him. For he shall appear to those that are in expectation. As we read in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. That's me. Unto them, your name's them, well, I'm one of them. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hallelujah. So we're living in the time of his coming. What could be more important to us tonight, friends? I know we got to occupy until he comes. I know we got to work. I know we got to plant our potatoes like he's not coming in our lifetime if you're a farmer or whatever. But spiritually speaking, and as far as things that are important in this life, what's more important than that? How could we let a day go by without making things right with him? And frankly, friends, how can we come to church and not make things right with one another? If that hurts, there's an altar here tonight. If that hurts, you need to get right. Because if he was to come tonight, you'll be left behind. There's no way you can hold something in your heart against somebody else and believe that you're forgiven. The measure that you forgive is the measure that you're forgiven. What's worth holding on to? Come on, friends. Help us, Lord. So we're living at the time of his coming, and we shouldn't let a day go by. The scripture tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger. Right? The scripture says if a wife and a husband are having issues, resolve it before you go to bed. It should be something that we talk about all the time. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Ain't God good? Ain't God good? He's coming. He's coming. And friends, we are keeping a door open for his soon entrance and for our exit. When we go, that door will close. But it's open right now. There's a little door open. as the prophet of God said. Quickly now, in the days of Esther, when she became the queen, there was a plot that was against the king, Ahasuerus, the king of Persia. There was a plot against Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, and Esther's uncle Mordecai, he discovered this plot. And another plot was in process through Haman, whereby he was plotting to destroy God's elect. And that is exactly what's going on tonight. That's exactly what's going on in this end time age that we are now living in. And so each and every one of us here tonight and those that are listening in, we need to gird ourselves up and we need to fully recognize that there's a plot out there to destroy God's elect. And there's a plot that's out there to destroy God's people. There's a plot to discredit his word. There's a plot to crucify him a second time. And so when Mordecai found out about it, he spoke out against it and often. He didn't just say it once. It wasn't whispered in a back room. And he didn't care whether it was politically correct or not. He didn't care whether it put his life in danger or not. He spoke about it and he spoke often. So I wonder, friends, if we are speaking out often against the plot of our enemy to destroy the bride of Christ in this hour, to destroy our children, to break up the church, to destroy the foolish virgin as well. Are we warning our spouses? Are we warning our children? Are we talking about these things to one another? There is a plot to destroy the home. There is a plot to destroy home life. There is a plot to destroy motherhood. There is a plot to destroy fatherhood. There is a plot to destroy marriage. There's a plot to destroy headship of any kind. There's a plot to destroy the church and scatter the sheep. Amen. You realize here the other day, you know, science is now finding out that there's quite possibly a link towards the increase in autism and the taking of, the pharmaceutical name for it is Tylenol. What is it? Acetaminophen? And we know that they admit it themselves that the recipe has been changed quite a few times since before the year 2000 and on up. And there are records that the pharmaceutical company themselves have where in 2018 they were recognizing that there's a possible link between spectrum disorders and a pregnant mother taking this. And this is the only thing that they were allowed to take for pain relief, you know. All these other things they already knew that were a potential health risk, right? So they're admitting that, right? Now, I'm not here to discuss politics. I'm not here to go off onto science or this or that or the other. But I am here to point out that on the left side of the spectrum, they say, well, that's all just a lie. And pregnant mothers have been eating Tylenol by the handfuls, carrying their babies to just show how wrong this is. What is wrong with your head? And who are you proving it to? How dumb can you be? But that's the age that we're living in. Bad is being called good. Good is being called evil. So, let me ask a question here tonight to our audience that's listening in, because of course I wouldn't have to ask you, right? Are we working together to build up the church or to tear it down? And I'm here to tell you tonight, I don't care what your excuse is, I don't care how you defend it, if you're tearing the church down in any way, shape, or form, you're on the wrong side. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, he's coming for a church that's without spot or wrinkle. Yeah, but you're not the polisher. You should have your hands full with yourself. When you get done with yourself, then you can go after some other people. Ouch. Oh my. Get the Ungentine out and little burn medicine or whatever it is. So Paul instructed us to mark those in the move of God who are tearing down the body of Christ. True or false? Oh, Brother Baker, you shouldn't mention those things across the pulpit. Well, the apostle to the Gentiles did and told us to, been instructed to do that. Tearing down the body of Christ, speaking against the prophet, speaking against believers. And friends, we can. We're not waiting for this to happen. We already can discern the two spirits. We can discern the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. Amen. That's a no-brainer. The word is here in its fullness, and the word discerns. So we need to mark those that are part of the plot that the Antichrist spirit works through. Amen. And we're not talking about looking around in this building. Those that are taking sides and those that are saying, I don't believe God's prophet and I doubt what he said. And even though I think he was a good man and that he was a man of God, but, you know, I don't know about this or that or the other. We need to mark them as unbelievers.
Right.
Those that say you just got to play a tape instead of preaching, we need to mark them as unbelievers.
Right.
Those that say it's just staying home and listening to the message when there's a church that you could go to, mark those amongst us. That's against the word. That's anti-word. We need to identify the righteous, and we also need to speak against the plot. Because there is a plot. There's a plot to keep this rapture from. There's a plot to keep the dead in Christ from coming out of the grave. Oh, but that wouldn't be very Christian of us. You mean you'd rather be lukewarm? Okay. Listen, friends, to speak against the prophet is to speak against the king. And to speak against the purchase of the blood of Christ, to speak against his jewels, is to speak against the king. And we need to be very vocal, because we are mouthpieces that are a voice, that are what the voice speaks through. And we are the final voice in this final age. And to speak against this ministry is to speak against the king. To speak against one another is to speak against the king, the purchased of his blood. So it's time for the saints to give utterance. It's time for the saints to prophesy again. It's time for the saints to speak up and not to receive the plot that's against the elect. We're so close together that you can't get a business card between us. Hallelujah. You should not listen for even a moment to those that do not fear the Lord. Those that he remembers, they have a reverent love for God. They have a reverent love for his word. And they have a reverent love for his people. And they live for others. And this is what brings angels near. Amen. The Lord hears, the Lord hearkens to them. And what we say, friends, will either bring angels near or it will drive them away from us. So in the book of Esther, we read where the plot was uncovered quickly by Mordecai. And finally he says, you know, if you let this happen, it will even mean death to the queen. Friends, according to the story, you and I have something to do. There is a plot out against us. Now, we're not here to speak against people. We're not battling against flesh and blood. But we're here to speak against the lies of the devil. False teaching. That's called true teaching. To withstand that Antichrist spirit. Amen. So, two of the king's chamberlains who stood outside his door have plotted to assassinate the king. And the plot is also to kill all of the children of Israel, even down into Persia and into Judah, as is recorded in the book of Chronicles. Now, friends, we see that happening to natural Israel today. It's insane. absolute insanity.
Sure.
What people are saying and doing. They're saying from the sea to
river.
From the river to the sea, or the sea to the river. They won't settle for anything less than the absolute annihilation
right.
of natural Israel.
Right.
You don't think that's a type?
Right.
There is a plot.
Right.
Kill them all, they said, small and great. And so the king gets to the place where he can't sleep. And then the book of Chronicles is read to the king, and it comes to his remembrance. And he asks, what has been done for Mordecai? And they say, nothing. And Haman is brought in. And the king asks, well, what shall be done to the man that the king honors? And pride blinds you.
Sure.
So Haman thinks he's being considered. And so Haman gives this answer. He says, well, dress him in fine royal clothes and, you know, put him on the king's horse and, you know, place a royal crown on his head and parade him around in the city before the people. And you know the story. The result is that God bestows honor on those that speak out against the plot and stay true to the word.
Amen.
Oh, but I don't want to get involved. Whose side are you on? There's no neutral ground. Friends, God is about to destroy your enemy. You believe that? The greatest battle ever fought is raging tonight. Hallelujah. And your king doesn't sleep. But I want you to know that in your darkest hour, your king says, read me my book. Bring me the book of my remembrance. Read me my book. And your king says, I want to remember. God remembered the three Hebrew children, did he not? In their darkest midnight hour. God remembered Daniel in his darkest hour when the plot was against him. Daniel heard the plot and spake often. Amen. And he knew that there was a book of remembrance that was being written, and that if he spoke often enough, God would remember. Hallelujah. God remembered Noah in the hour of destruction. Did he not? And he put a rainbow in the sky afterwards saying, I will remember my covenant. Hallelujah. Abraham was in a situation where Sodom was going to be destroyed. And Abraham stood in the gap. And Abraham tried to save Lot and the righteous seed. And we do that for our loved ones in this hour, friends. For our backslidden church members, we stand in the gap. And that night when the plains of Sodom were being destroyed, the scripture says God remembered Abraham. Hallelujah. And he spared Lot. And he spared that righteous seed. God remembered. He sent Lot out of the midst thereof, the scripture says. When the children of Israel sojourned in Egypt for 400 years and the time of the promise drew nigh. Friends, we've been a nation here in America of transplants. Those of us that have been here for a number of generations, my ancestor, first ancestor, came over in 1640. I had others that were here already. We've been a nation of transplants now just for a few hundred years, less than Israel was. That have been here, those of us that have been here for generations, do we remember where we came from? Do we remember the godly forefathers that came to this land? Do we remember the blood that was spilt? Do we remember the kind of life? Do you remember the separation? Do we remember that it was a natural type or a spiritual type of Israel, that this was like a promised land and there was religious liberty that was being sought after? Do we remember that? Do we talk like they talked when they came over? Do we eat like they ate? Do we act like they act? Amen. I'm talking about, friends, looking back on the day of Pentecost. Do we talk like they talk? Do we act like they act? Do we live like they live? Amen. Do we look at it as our homeland? The Word. God made the children of Israel a covenant, and God remembered his covenant. I have heard the groaning of my people, he said, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. I will deliver you from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into a land that I swore to Abraham. I am God and I cannot lie. I swore it to Abraham. I swore it to Isaac. I swore it to Jacob, and I swear it to you. In the book of Acts, we read, when the time of the promise drew near, there was a special child born by the name of Moses. So if God can remember back 400 years, can't he remember back 2,000 years tonight to the promises he made to us and to our children and to our children's children? Back then he made to their children, to even as many as our Lord God shall call. Can't God remember? I'm going to pull over here in just a moment. Psalms 105 verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Amen. You know, we're lucky if we can trace back 8, 10 generations, maybe 1,000. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. Psalm 105 verse 41. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out and they ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy. This is 400 and something years later. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. And he gave them the lands of the heathen. And they inherited the labor of the people. Friends, God hasn't forgotten about you. God hasn't forgotten about his church. God hasn't forgotten about a bride that he began speaking about 2,000 years ago. God hasn't forgotten that he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come back for you, for where I am, you will be also. God hasn't forgotten that promise. God made a promise to have an elect people in the end time. God had made a promise to have a people that were without spot or wrinkle or blemish. God had a promise that he would espouse himself to her, that he would unite together with her. And friends, he's had to watch over your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your great-great-great-grandparents. Amen. And God has kept his promise. Hallelujah. Anyway, he told Israel, when you sound the trumpet, I will come. Amen. That's the God I serve tonight. Amen. I believe he'll still come. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you. How many feels oppressed now and then? Amen. Yeah. How many has an enemy? Hallelujah. Yeah, it's not your brother. It's not your sister. It's the devil. Amen. If you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then shall you blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Hallelujah. That's the God I serve tonight. He kept his word to Israel. He remembers. He's given you his word. He still remembers. He remembers tonight, friends. Hezekiah was dying and was told that he was going to die, and he wept sore, and he said, God, remember, I have walked upright before you. And God sent a prophet back to him to say, I have extended your days because God remembered. Hallelujah. You get sick. You've got a child that's sick. You get weak. You need to remind the Lord. Come on, friends. We're going to sit back and remind the devil of all that he's doing. Or are we going to remind the Lord? Lord, you said. Lord, you said. Lord, you said. Lord, you said. Hallelujah. Lord, the enemy is against me tonight. So I'm going to blow the trumpet. Help me, Lord. You said. You said. God will remember. Hallelujah. In the book of Luke, you know, we're in the New Testament. We'll pull over here in just a minute. In the book of Luke, Zechariah began to prophesy because Malachi 4 prophecy was being fulfilled. We read it in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and remembered his people.
Amen.
He hath visited and remembered his people. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Friends, the devil hates you tonight. His angels hate you tonight. Amen. But I'm not going to spend my time returning hate for hate. Amen. I'm going to remind the Lord. Lord, that's your enemy. My enemy is your enemy. Hallelujah. They hate me because they hate you. But you'll fight my battle. Lord, I'm reminding you of your word. I'm reminding you of your promise. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to our Pentecostal fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, the oath that he sware to Paul, the oath that he sware to Peter, the oath that he sware to the first of the God race. Hallelujah. I will not leave thy soul in hell, nor suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He remembered his word. This messenger, friends, is coming because God remembered his promise. And God remembers his promise for our day, to send one to turn our hearts. He remembered to turn their hearts. He's remembering to send one to turn our hearts. As we're looking at on Sunday, as we'll pick up again next time, God remembers a promise for our day, to send one to turn our hearts. And there's a people that are living in this day that are looking for his second coming and are talking about it. They're talking about it often. And they're talking about it with one another. God, you said. God, you said. God, you said. God, you remember. God, you said. And he shall perform this thing that he said. Jesus went away, friends, but he made us a promise. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. And he sent a comforter because he remembered. When he ascended on high, he remembered. Amen. Elijah made a promise to Elisha. If you follow me all the way to the end, I promise to give to you a double portion. And he remembered that promise. And God is not slack concerning his promises tonight. In Leviticus chapter 2, we find the priest making a meal offering, and then it's burned, and then the smell goes up as a remembrance of the promise. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1, and when any will offer a great meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it into Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take thereabout his handful of flour thereof and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So we know that in the days of Elisha, there was a school of prophets that were putting things in a pot, and they were making what we would call a mulligan stew out of it of sorts, a pottage. And one put this in, and one put I think this, and one put I think that. But it was death to eat what was in that pot. And after it was poured out, Elisha puts meal into the pot, and it brings forth life. And we have too many priests in this day, friends, that are making their own stew. And it brings death instead of life. We'll take what's in what God has put in the pot. We'll take the original. We'll take the pure. And we'll toss everything else out. And we will put Jesus Christ in the pot. And it will heal. And it will deliver. And it'll change your mortal body. So we know that frankincense is a sweet smell and savor. And it represents service to the Lord. The church says, Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means he wants to be back in action in the church. And I submit to you tonight, he is in action. Amen. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. You know we're at the back of the book now. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of the saints. Somebody had to pray those prayers. That's some service going for it. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.
Amen.
How many believes that?
Amen.
So your prayer, friends, upon the altar of God with your sacrifice will bring God on the scene. It'll bring angels on the scene. It'll bring angels here. So what we need to do, above all else, friends, is we need to begin to speak often of his promises. Come on, we got time to talk about all everything else. Amen? We should talk often of his promises. We should rehearse these words. It's not vain repetition. Amen. No speaky, no promisey. Let it be your main conversation. Let it be something that you're known for. Well, you know, that sister's just always positive. Right? Well, the devil is a devil. That's positively right. You want to cause God to remember his promises? Recite them. Remind them. Let it come out of your mouth, back into your ears, out of your mouth, back into your ears. Let heaven bear witness. Hallelujah. This will draw angels near. Speak to one another about it. Can we do that? Well, what should I say? My God is my healer. Right, Sister Esther? That's what you're saying. My God is my healer. Right, Brother Fernando? He's not walking dead. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. God is his healer. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. My God is my healer. He is healing me now. He is healing me now. He is bringing peace to my mind. I may feel like I'm losing it, but he's bringing peace. He is saving my children. Hallelujah. None of them are going to be lost. And because you speak often, and because you testify, and because you speak words of encouragement from God's word one to another, God then remembers. You're putting him into action. You're freeing that word to go into action. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Right, Brother Henry?
Amen.
You are healed.
Amen.
You are healed.
Amen.
You are healed.
Amen.
Revelation, last scripture, Revelation 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came down and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound.
Amen.
So these prayers of the saints, friends, they have been held until the right time.
Amen.
But God remembers.
Amen.
He hasn't forgotten it anything.
Right.
He's reserved it for the right time.
Amen.
And those prayers are going to be remembered. We are in the hour of the opening of the seventh seal. It's open. There are things that will unfold for the next thousand years that are under that seventh seal, but it's the beginning of the ending of all things. But it has to begin, and it has begun. And he says, this is the time that I need to send Elijah, and I need to send an anointing, and because seven thunders are going to sound, which is the voice of God, we know. And friends, he's saying, there are some prayers that I'm going to now release, and I'm going to now answer. And God takes a censer with fire anointing and slings it out onto the earth because God remembers. And after 2,000 years, and in the most evil age that there ever has been, God remembered, I will have a bride. She will be without spot. She will be without wrinkle. But I have to send her Elijah, because Elijah is going to turn her heart back, lest I smite the earth with a curse. For I remember. I remember. I have not forgotten. Somebody say praise the Lord. He hasn't forgot you, Sister Mona. Not at all. He doesn't remember me more than you. He remembers you. Remind him. He's given you promises. Just remind him. He cares. There was one more scripture. I'm reading it right now. Luke 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I remember. I haven't forgot. It's not possible for me to forget your name. I've also got it written on the palms of my hands. I remember. I remember. Aren't you glad in this age of forgetfulness, in this age of people losing their mind, they can't remember this and dementia that. He remembers. Hallelujah. There were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and lightning is the power of God on display, friends. And when prayers come up before God, God begins to remember and he begins to do something. God has not forgotten about us in Laodicea. He sent us a prophet while we were yet in the world, and because God remembered. Let's stand to our feet. Revelation 10:5, I don't know where that came from, but there it is. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. Something had been spoken, but it had been silenced. It had been sealed up. It's in the word, but it had not been revealed. It had not been, there was silence concerning it. It had been held back. The understanding had been held back. But they have heard, they have to be heard in this last age by an end time people. Those seven thunders have to be heard. Amen. He swears by himself. He pledges himself to this task that there should be no more delay, no more silence. It shall sound. I've heard it. Hallelujah. And there's a people that are saying at that time, and this is that time, amen. Even so, Lord, amen. Come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord, amen. Come quickly. Amen. But Lord, judgment's fixing to strike. Remember my family. Amen. Remember the righteous seed. Lord, remember my health. Lord, remember your promise to give me the Holy Ghost. Lord, remember your promise to deliver me from my enemies. Lord, remember your promise to bring me into subjection of the headship of your word. Lord, remember your promise that your word will overcome me. Remember your promise, Lord. You said you'd change my body. Remember your promise. You said if I go into the grave, you'll raise me up. Remember your promise to deliver me from temptation. Remember your promise to provide a way of escape that I may be able to bear it. Remember your promise to bring the dead in Christ back, Lord. Remember your promise to bring back our family members. The saints of our day. Hallelujah. A book of remembrance. Amen. Let's bow our heads. How many would like to remind the Lord tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many would like to, first of all, just say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want to be everything that you've called me to be. I'm blessed. I'm highly favored. I'm amongst the greatest of the greatest seed, the royal seed of Abraham. I'm amongst the royal family, the queen of heaven. I've been called to walk with you and you with me. I've been called to unite with you. And Lord, your word's not burdensome. It's not heavy. Lord, let us not be like the children of Israel, and as Malachi called out, where they said it was just hard and valueless, and that the wicked prospered and there was no value in it for the children of Israel. On the contrary, there's no greater thing that you could have included me in. There's no greater honor than to be called by the name above all names. By the name, the greatest name in heaven and in earth. The name which by every one must be saved, or they're not saved at all. The name that all heaven bows to. The name that when that voice speaks like the lion of the tribe of Judah, heaven and earth are silent. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for including me in it, Lord. I don't deserve it. I know that. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm certainly no worse. But Lord, there's no good thing in me as of myself. I didn't do anything to deserve this, to draw your attention. But I believe it. And I thank you for it, Lord. What a wonderful thing to be caught up in. And Lord, it's not something that I'm believing in that I'm going to get evidence of on the other side, that I'm just kind of taking some mental faith approach to. But Lord, it's the greatest kind of a life that there is on this side. Even in the midst of Satan's Eden. Even in the midst of all the trials. Even in the midst of all the darkness and the deceit on every hand. It's the greatest. To be united with you, to walk with you, to talk with you, to remind you of your word. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters, Lord. We love you. We love one another. Thank you for giving us one another. We were together once before the foundation of the world, not physically in terms of pre-existing in bodies, but we were in your mind, and we were in the same portion of your mind. And you saw us coming forth in this age, in this hour. And we're all part of you. How much ought it to cause us to stick together, Lord, when we see that. To defend one another. Lord, not to, as we looked at, Lord, in the services past, not to compromise. We're not talking about compromising. But love constrains us. And love causes us to want to do right, and love causes us to repent, and love causes us to receive the chastisement when it's needed, and it's needed. Lord, until the change of the body, we'll be apologizing for things. We'll still, we're not willfully going about trying to do evil, but we'll make mistakes and we'll plead the blood. But Lord, we're so thankful to you tonight. Father, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder how many would like to just lift your hand to him and say, God, I just want to thank you for what you're doing for me. I want to thank you for what you've done for me. I want to thank you for your promises. You've given exceeding great and precious promises. And I thank you for it, Lord. And I'm so thankful that you remember. But Lord, I'm going to remind you anyway. I'm going to talk about you, not just in my closet. Of course, I'm going to do that. But I'm going to talk to one another. I'm going to talk to others about you. And I'm going to be known for that. People are going to say, she always talks about him. He always talks about him. Always says good things. Always sweetens her life with prayer. Always on the positive side. Always on the hallelujah side. Father, I want to worship you with all of my being. Every time, I don't want to be a hypocrite in the least. I don't want to be a make-believe. But Lord, when I come together, I want to give you everything that I have. I want to praise you from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I want my life to praise you. I want people to see that. I want people to see that I am blessed. I want people to see that I am highly favored. And the way they'll see that is they'll see the love of God that's shed abroad in my heart. They'll see that peace that passes all understanding. They'll see that I have a comforter. They'll see that I have one that I can run to when pressure is coming against me from all sides. They'll see that I have a hope. They'll see that I have a champion. They'll see that I have an overcomer. They'll see that I have one that keeps me above the muck and the mire of this age. That keeps me above the temptation. I'll go through the temptation, but provides a way of escape. That keeps me, that causes me to overcome. Father, that's me. And Lord, I want to be remembered in prayer tonight. I want to be remembered, Lord. Father, I want to hold fast with everything that's in me. I want to testify of you. I want to speak of you often, daily. I want to speak to my brothers, my sisters. I want to be faithful in all things, Lord. I want your will, as we heard on Sunday night, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but thy will. And Lord, I want that showdown to come each and every time when my will is in the way. I want to know right away, Lord. I want that conviction. I want to walk so close to you that I can experience that conviction so easily that when something isn't right, Lord, that I can just stop and I can say, Lord, what is it? And Lord, you can bring to my remembrance. You can show me whatever it is, and I can just repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, and get that thing out of the way and just continue to walk with you. I want to be on Hallelujah Avenue. I want to talk about your goodness. I want to talk about your promises. I want to talk about things that are to be. I want to talk about things that were, things that are, but I certainly want to talk about things that are to be. And Lord, you remember and you will keep your word. Father, may you bless each and every one here tonight. Lord, I don't know who's, I'm not looking around. I don't know who's raising their hand, who isn't, but Lord, I want to add my hand to, I want to be remembered as well, Lord. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in a position. I'm not trusting in who I am in you. I'm trusting in you. My trust is in you and you completely. And I know you remember, Lord. You remember. Father, may your angels continue to encamp about us, Lord. For we fear you. We fear your name with a reverential fear. Lord, we don't question. We don't accuse. We don't challenge you. We believe you and we trust you, Lord. May your angels encamp about us, Lord, wherever we go. Lord, as we go to our homes tonight, as we go out and face the world once again tomorrow. And Lord, If you were to come, Lord, may each one of us be ready for that time. We know that the hour is here. The minute, the moment, that's what we're waiting for. We know we're living in the hour, but we don't know what minute. Science says it's a couple of minutes to midnight. Your word declares, Lord, that as your prophet said, there's nothing else that he could see that needs to be fulfilled. We're waiting, believing. And Lord, we know that the very last one will have to come in. But Lord, every one of us will have to be ready. We want to be ready, Lord. Every day. We don't want the sun to go down. We don't want to wake up with issues. We want to face every day, Lord, like it's a new day, because it is a new day. And Lord, I just thank you for the mothers that are in the building here tonight, Lord, that are holding out for their children. Thank you for those mothers' prayers. Not that the fathers aren't praying, of course they are, but Lord, there's something special about a mother's prayer. May these mothers, Lord, have confidence tonight. Lord, as they remind you of the promise, as your Shunammite woman reminded you, Lord, as a sister in Tennessee reminded you, Father, each and every one of us, Father, may they just continue on. May they just continue to bring that before you. May they continue. May they testify to one another. May they testify, Lord, to not just speaking to you, but may we tell these things to one another. God gave me a promise. God gave me his word. I don't know how, but I know he's going to do it. Father, I'm holding you to your word, and I know you remember. That's not a challenge. That's confidence in you tonight, Lord. Father, for the fathers that are standing in the building here tonight, those that are listening in, Lord, Father, we thank you for the backbone that you've given us. Lord, it's not a temper that's out of control, but it is temper that's tempered. It is a backbone and strength to stand on what we know to be the truth, unyielding and unshakable. But Lord, it's controlled by you. Father, may these fathers in the building, those listening in, may they be encouraged, may they be strengthened, Lord, as they stand upon your unfailing words of promise. Say, hold up the standard, O God. Father, for our young people, Lord, in the darkest of all ages, what a great reward is waiting for them. But Lord, not only a great reward, but you've actually constructed them and equipped them in this age to overcome. And they'll overcome in this age just like any young person has in any other age. And it will not be by human might or human ability, but by your spirit, saith the Lord. Bless our young people. May they be encouraged. May they be strengthened, Lord. May they not listen to all the other voices that are out there, but may they speak to one another about your promises. May they remind themselves. May they speak to their families about it, Lord. And Father, we know that you remember. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. Thank you for our those that are serving here in this body, Lord, in all the various different positions. May you just continue to bless them and strengthen them, Lord, as they stand at their post of duty faithfully, day in and day out, Lord, and knowing, Lord, that this work will end at some time, and Lord, you'll come, you'll gather together those jewels as you promised to do. But in the meantime, we'll work until you come, Lord. We'll work until the last one comes in. May we be found faithful, Lord, at our post of duty, Lord, as part of the solution. And Lord, we look around and we see problems here and problems there. We see churches this way and that way. But none of that is our standard. Your word is our standard. And your word has promised us that you will have a church without spot or wrinkle. And so, Lord, we say, be it unto us. Not just us, Lord, but to that invisible union that goes around the globe here tonight, Lord, to that mystical body that's here on the earth here tonight, Lord. Father, we'll give you all praise and all honor and all glory. We're certainly looking forward to your coming, but we'll work, Lord, clear up to the last moment. We won't throw down our hose, but we won't quit ahead of time, but Lord, we'll press right up to the end. Bless each and every one now as we surrender our hearts and our minds, our souls, our lives to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. And the church says, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name.